Good morning, church family. We're reading from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13. And we'll be reading from verse 10 to verse 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Let's pray together. Our dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, once again we quieten our hearts before you, having heard your inerrant word that has authority over our lives, but it also has authority over this world. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us that which we do not have. I pray that you would give us light by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to listen to your words. I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray the secret things of God in your word would be revealed to us by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, and that we would be carried to your very throne room, that we might know you as our Father, that we might know Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and that you would continue your patient and sanctifying work in our hearts, that you would conform us to Christ's image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to try and think of the perfect society, what would be in that society? In the history of the world, many people have tried to write different accounts of what they believe are utopias, the perfect world. Utopia means no place. But some people have tried to imagine what the perfect world might actually look like. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that the answer to leading to a perfect world comes in front of all of humanity. How will humanity respond? If we had the answer to all of the problems in this world, if we had the answer to all of the socio-political, the economic, and most importantly, the religious, how will humanity respond? And if you ask most people on the street that question, they would say, if we had a singular answer to all of the world's problems, everyone would embrace it. But the truth is, that would never happen. And the reason we can know it would never happen is because it did not happen. If we think of the life of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection really is the answer to all of life's important questions. And in him we find the reconciliation with God. We find Jesus bringing in the dawning of the new age. We find the kingdom of heaven coming down from heaven to earth, although in its infancy, and growing as God continues to build his kingdom on earth. But how do people respond to him? Well, the response was various. Most people rejected him. And in fact, the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, they rejected him as well, which gave some real credence to maybe he is not this answer we're looking for. Maybe he's not the one that God has sent. Maybe he's not the Messiah, and maybe God is not really working through him. This is what the religious leaders wanted the people of the time to think. And so what we find here in Matthew chapter 13 is that Jesus starts this new form of communication. This form anticipated by many of the prophets in the Old Testament, particularly when they were announcing judgment. But now Jesus takes on this form for the first time. And what we find just before Jesus starts taking on this form of parables is more and more opposition to who Jesus is and what he says. This we see, for instance, with the growing opposition with the Pharisees, when they not only accuse Jesus of doing everything he does by the power of Beelzebub, but more than that, they start planning and plotting how to destroy him. So what does Jesus do in response? Well, Jesus starts teaching them in parables. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beginnings of this parable, the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out into the field and he sows the seed and it falls on different kinds of soils. And so far, this parable has only been announced to the crowds, to those who have been following Jesus up to those points. Some of them were the disciples of Jesus, some of them were opposed to Jesus, and some of them were not sure where they stand in their relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus starts teaching them in this parabolic form. And he told them that if they want to understand what these parables mean, they have to listen very carefully. They have to be attentive. They have to think about it. They have to meditate on it. They have to go home and be consumed with God's word and the person of Jesus. But now his disciples ask Jesus the question. In verse 10, we find this question. And his disciples ask him this. They say, why are you teaching them in parables? Now, one of the things we'll see later on, which we're not going to touch on today, is Jesus explains this parable to his disciples. So the crowd, they listen to this parable of the sower. Many of them have no idea. The Pharisees might have thought, this is just a cute little story. It has no real meaning or weight. But later Jesus would explain this parable to his followers, the disciples. So the question they ask is, why do you teach in parables? Why do you teach in parables? And for the next few verses, all the way from verse 10 to verse 17, Jesus is going to lay out a beautiful answer for exactly why he's teaching in parables. He firstly says that he's going to explain the difference between real followers of Jesus and those who are not true followers of Jesus. This is the passage we're dealing with this morning, verses 10 to verse 13. He explains the real difference there is between those who become followers of Christ and those who are not followers of Christ. Next, in 14 to 15, he illustrates exactly what he's talking about by using an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And then lastly, he talks about the fact that his coming is different from the coming of every other prophet who's come before him. There is a significant difference between the coming of Jesus into the world and the coming of Elijah, Elisha, or any of the other prophets into this world. And he explains this in verses 16 to 17. All of this is packaging the answer to the question, why are you teaching in parables? And why are you teaching them in parables? And why are you explaining it to us, that is the disciples? So we're only going to be looking at the first part of Jesus' answer, which he gives in verse 10 to verse 13. And there he explains the difference between those who are truly followers of Jesus and those who are not. And he gives this as an answer to the question of why he's teaching in parables. So to understand this, we have to explore a bit deeper. And to explore a bit deeper, we have to ask three questions from this passage. The first question is, what are you supposed to see and hear? What are you supposed to see and hear? The second question is, don't you see? And then the last question is, are you receiving more? These are all questions that come right out of Jesus' explanation of why he teaches in parables. So firstly, what are you supposed to see and hear? Now take a look at verse 10 and 11. I want to show you how this comes from the passage, this question. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. You see, Jesus sets up here the fundamental difference between those who really do become followers of Christ and those who are not followers of Christ, is that the followers of Christ have been given a secret. They have been given a secret of the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, when Jesus is talking about what you're supposed to see and what you're supposed to hear, when you see Jesus doing miracles and when you listen to what Jesus says, is you're supposed to understand the secret of the kingdom of heaven. So what is the secret? What is this language of the secret even talking about? Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had spoken about this language of some things being secret. He'd done it before in the Sermon on the Mount already, and there, the main point of his language of secrecy had to do with secret piety. He said that if you wanted to really be pious, the thing to do is not to go to stand on the street corner and proclaim your piety to other people. It's not even to come to church to show your great piety here, but it's actually to go to your inner chamber to pray there in secret. If you want to fast, to do it in secret, not to be seen by others. If you want to give generously to others, don't proclaim it here from the front, but do it in secret. Because everything that is seen in secret will be seen by your Father in heaven, who will give you your reward. But then again, Jesus also had been doing some things in secret as well. Although his ministry had been public and had been witnessed by not only his friends, but also his enemies, Jesus often, when he healed someone, he told that person, don't go tell anyone else about this. So for instance, in chapter 9, verse 30, we find an instance of this. In chapter 9, verse 30, Jesus was speaking to the blind men, and after he had healed them, he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, it has been done. And then in verse 30, and their eyes were opened. So what do you think Jesus is going to say? You might expect Jesus to say, well, now go tell everyone that you were blind and now you can see. But this is not what Jesus says in chapter 9, verse 30. He says, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. What a curious thing to say. Jesus instructs these people who were previously blind and now they can see to tell no one about it. It's the most exciting thing that's ever happened to them in their lives, and they're not supposed not to tell anyone about it. We've spoken before about the mystery of this secret, and part of what Jesus is doing here is he doesn't want people to get the false impression of him. When he is doing all these miracles, he doesn't want people merely to think that he is a miracle worker, and you can get your quick fix from him. When Jesus multiplies food, he's not just trying to show people that you can get food from him. And so when you're hungry, turn to Jesus. With his teaching, he's not just trying to show people that he's a moral instructor. But what Jesus really wants from people, if they were to perceive the secret that he's trying to show, is that they would start putting all these realities of Jesus together into one coherent picture. He doesn't just want people to see that he's a miracle worker. He doesn't just want people to see that he is this great moral teacher. He wants them to see much, much more. And that is the secret. What's the secret about, according to verse 11? Well, take a look. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. This is what the secret is about. To you it has been given to know the secrets of what? The kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? This is the secret which Jesus wants to unlock for his disciples, to which the crowds were totally blind. And the kingdom of heaven is one of those concepts, once you understand its full implication and its meaning, it totally revolutionizes not only the way that you understand the New Testament, but it revolutionizes the way that you live as a Christian as well. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, let me show you a couple of instances in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus had already spoken about this reality of the kingdom of heaven. and then I'll explain to you what those things mean. The first instance is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, where it gives us a summary statement of Jesus' ministry. It says in Matthew 9, verse 35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, preaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction." So the first thing that the kingdom was, it was part of the message that Jesus was giving. It was part of the message that Jesus was giving. So when Jesus was opening his mouth, he was speaking about the kingdom. It's so important that you can say this is one of the keys that unlocks the words of Jesus. When you understand the kingdom, then you understand the messages of Jesus. But it wasn't just the message. It was a call to response as well. We see this, for instance, in John chapter 4, verse 17. Where Jesus does exactly what John the Baptist had been doing before him. Before Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist had been proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And now after Jesus' baptism, after his temptation, he begins his public ministry. And this is how it says he begins. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" You see, what should happen in response to you knowing the message that Jesus had been giving about the kingdom of God is that you should be repenting. Repenting means you turn away from your life, which is centered on yourself. By God's grace, you turn to God and to Christ and make your life centered on Him. The kingdom of God was part of Jesus' message. It was a call to response, but it was also part of a way of life. This we find especially in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus gives the beautiful Beatitudes, and He says this: "Blessed are the poor in heaven, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again in verse 10, He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 19 again, He says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaching others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So you see, the kingdom of heaven was not merely a message Jesus was giving. It wasn't just a call to response in repentance to Jesus, but it was a way of living a transformed life in light of a reality that is yet to come. And so then fourthly, what the kingdom of heaven also is the kingdom of heaven is part of our prayer. A prayer that God would really bring in His kingdom into this world. We find this when Jesus teaches on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we find this in verse 10. You know the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What's next? "Your kingdom come." You see, right in front and center at the Lord's Prayer is our prayer, not only that God would be glorified, but that His kingdom would come into this world in its complete fullness. And the reality is, since the time of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come and is advancing quickly. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. "Truly I say to you, amongst those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." One of the things that we learn from verse 12 is that the kingdom of heaven has been advancing, you can say, with great violence. Many have taken on the kingdom of heaven. It has been growing. But the kingdom of heaven is still something which is coming from God. It's a different order of reality. In just the previous verse, in verse 11, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus had been talking about John the Baptist. And he said, of those born of woman, John the Baptist is the greatest man who has ever lived. And this is partly so because he was able to point to Christ most directly. He was able to point to the Messiah, God's answer to all the problems in the world. God's means of reconciliation with himself. But then Jesus says in verse 11, well, John the Baptist is least in comparison even to those who are least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying the magnitude of difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth is so great that even the great John the Baptist isn't considered to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's a different order of reality. And then lastly, the kingdom of heaven is demonstrated through the works of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is demonstrated through the works of Jesus. We saw this already when we looked at chapter 9, verse 35. I'll read that again. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Those two things in Jesus' ministry go together. The proclamation of the kingdom of God and the demonstration of the kingdom of God in his healing work. It wasn't just in his healing work, but also when he was exorcising demons. So you might remember in just the previous chapter, in chapter 12, verse 28, this is what we're told. This is with Jesus speaking. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What's Jesus saying? Jesus says that if he is really casting out these demons by the Holy Spirit and not by Beelzebub, as his opponents were accusing him of, then the reality is far greater than his enemies could ever imagine. The kingdom of God has already come. So what's the kingdom of God? It's a message which Jesus proclaimed. It's a call to response in repentance that Jesus desired. It's a way of life for the disciples in light of eternity. It's a prayer that we pray daily for, that God would bring his kingdom. The kingdom of God is advancing rapidly. It's a different order of reality, and it is demonstrated through Jesus' works. To summarize, the kingdom of heaven has already come in the person of Jesus. When King Jesus came to earth, he brought the kingdom. But he hasn't yet brought it in all its fullness. He hasn't yet brought it in its full magnificence. That part, we will have to wait until the final display in the consummation of the ages when Jesus returns, not merely as a lamb, but as a lion, the one who will save his church, but the one who will also destroy his enemies. So what is this secret of the kingdom? The secret of the kingdom is that in the coming of this person who they call Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, the kingdom of God has come. All of the world's questions, all of the world's pain is answered in Jesus. So the question I have to ask you this morning is, do you realize that the kingdom of God has come? Do you realize this? I think Christians, when we often speak of the world and the state in which the world is in, and the terrible things that are happening on all sides, and the sin that we see so regularly, we think to ourselves, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus returns? And the answer is, yes, it would be wonderful. But do you realize, in Jesus' first coming, Jesus has already established his kingdom on earth? You might ask yourself, where? I don't see it. And the answer is, in all those who believe in Christ. In all those who believe in Christ, the kingdom of heaven has already come. So the first question that we ask this morning is, what are you supposed to see and hear What are you supposed to see and hear? The second question I want to ask you this morning is, don't you see? Don't you see? This is how Jesus describes those who don't receive Jesus as Lord. In verse 11, he says this about them. But to them, it has not been given. He says to his disciples, it has been given, but to them, it has not been given. In verse 12, he says this. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then in verse 13, this is how he describes him once again. He says, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Let's take the last of these first. Hearing they do not hear, and seeing they do not see. What does that mean? Well, it means simply this, that the people living at the time of Jesus, when they saw the miraculous works of Jesus, when they heard the incredible words of Jesus, by and large, they did not receive Jesus. They did not comprehend that this Jesus is actually the Messiah. That this is the one that fulfills all God's promises in the Old Testament. That this is the Savior of the world. Rather, they rejected him. Let me show you a couple of examples of that in Matthew's Gospel. So for instance, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus had just healed the men with demons, this is how the people in that village responded. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And you might think to yourself, the demons have just been driven out of these men. They're obviously going to rejoice and say, Jesus, we want more of you. This is what they say. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let me show you another example. This is not incidental. This is happening all over the place. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 3, when Jesus is about to heal the paralytic man, and he has just forgiven his sins, this is what the scribes said. Matthew chapter 9, verse 3. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Rather than receiving the fact that Jesus can forgive sins, they were saying that Jesus was blaspheming. Chapter 9, verse 11, when Jesus had just called to himself Matthew, the tax collector, who was socially not touchable by the Jewish society, Jesus had just called to himself this man, and then he reclined at the table in the house. And many tax collectors and sinners came there and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And how did the Pharisees respond when they saw such incredible grace being demonstrated to people who are considered the least in society? Well, this is how they responded. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're obviously above such things. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, we see as well, when Jesus was healing the man who was mute, he says, but the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. We can go on and on and on in Matthew's Gospel. We see that the response to Jesus, by and large, is when they see, they don't see. And when they hear, they don't hear. That's the point. They did not follow the truth of Jesus' teaching and how it works out in its logical conclusion, that in Jesus, the kingdom of God had come. Evidence was not enough for them. They kept saying, show us a sign. But they were not willing to see when Jesus was doing it. Now you might ask yourself, why did they respond in this kind of way? Why did they respond in this kind of way? Jesus had already explained this to us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about the state of their hearts, I'll start from verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, you can speak good. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, Jesus didn't think that the problem that the Pharisees had and the problem that the people had who rejected him was a problem of growing up in the wrong home. Jesus didn't think that it was a problem of growing up in the wrong kind of environment. Jesus didn't think it was a problem of being associated with the wrong kind of people. Jesus thought that this was a problem of the heart. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, what you'll find is this is the universal condition of humanity. The problem of the heart that is turned against God and against His ways. Why did they respond in this way? Because it's human nature to follow after sin rather than follow after God and God's ways. Now, what's the consequences of rejecting Jesus in this way? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that question as well in verse 13 of our passage in front of us. So chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus says that if they respond in this kind of way, even what ye have will be taken away. Let me read that verse for you. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in verse 12, for to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Can you see what happens here? The Pharisees and those who were rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting Jesus out of an evil heart. And the result was that Jesus says they will not be given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And even what they do have will be taken away from them. This we see most tragically in Romans chapter 1, where God removes more and more His restraining grace as people reject Him and reject His word. Society plunges into greater sin as a result. But the first question you have to ask yourself as you're sitting here this morning is, when we're talking about the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom, when we're talking about the person of Jesus and what He's come to do, the question you need to ask yourself is, do you see? Do you see but not see? Do you hear but not hear? When you're listening to these things about Jesus, do you think, yes, He is the Messiah. Yes, He is the one who fulfilled the Old Testament. Yes, He is God's promised Savior. Yes, He is Lord of all. Or do you think to yourself, I wonder when it's lunchtime. I wonder what's happening on the news. I wonder what will happen now because of the election. I wonder what will happen next. Is your mind consumed with other things? Or when you hear of Jesus, do you hear? That leads us to our last question this morning. Are you receiving more? So far we've asked the question, what are you supposed to see and hear? And what you're supposed to see and hear is you're supposed to see and hear the secrets of the kingdom, which is centered on Jesus and His identity. The second question we ask is, don't you see? Don't you see what's in front of you? Jesus, in His full reality, revealing the Father to us. And the last question is, are you receiving more? Now, you might answer the last question we ask of, don't you see, with, I do see. I do see Jesus. And yes, He is the Lord of my life. Yes, He is my Savior for my sin. And yes, I walk with Him. Now, the central question Jesus is going to ask you in this instance is, are you growing? Because if you are growing, you are showing that you really do know Him. But if you're not growing, then there's a problem there. I want to show this to you from the passage. In verse 11, Jesus says, see, you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Let me just make clear, this is not talking about money. This is not in the least about material possessions. This is about the spiritual reality of receiving Jesus and having more and more of God's grace in your life. So how should you respond to Jesus if you respond to Him rightly? Well, the numerous examples that we've seen so far in Matthew's gospel all have one thing in common. It doesn't matter whether they were blind. It doesn't matter whether they were socially ostracized. All of them, if they responded to Jesus rightly, responded with faith. They said, yes, I believe that you are who you claim to be. So then the question is, what makes us respond in this kind of way? What makes them respond in this kind of way? It's the universal condition of humanity is sinfulness and rejection of who God is. What makes some respond in this kind of way? The answer is in verse 11. Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. So you might ask yourself, how does that work? Jesus gave this parable to everyone. Everyone heard this parable. And to his disciples, he explained specifically the details of the parable. But there were others who responded to faith in Jesus, in other instances as well. So how is it that some have responded to Jesus in this faith manner, and some have just responded to Jesus in calling him a son of the devil? The answer is, to some it is given, and to some it is not. This is a gift. To respond to Jesus rightly is a gift from God. It's when the grace of God takes hold of a heart and transforms that heart from one which is against God to a heart which is for God. This is what we call grace. You might ask yourself, well, if I have this, if God has really changed my heart, if he has really united me with Christ, if he has really shown me the full reality of who Jesus is and shown me more and more of him, what should happen now in my life? And the answer that Jesus gives is more will be given. I think sometimes when we talk about sanctification and growing in the Christian life, we only tell half the story. We tell people, go out, go read your Bible, go pray, come to church regularly, and take the means of grace, listen to the Word of God, come pray with us, take the Lord's Supper, go through the waters of baptism. We tell them this part of the story, but there is another part as well. And that is that God is accomplishing sanctification in you. Yes, it's important to do all those things. It's important to read your Bible, to study your Bible, to know God, to pray earnestly, to fast, to give to others who need. But at the same time, God is the one who is giving you more. Let me illustrate this to you. You might, in a past time in your life, have really struggled with a certain sin. You might think to yourself, well, I've struggled with this sin for so long, I could never overcome it. And then seasons pass and you feel like you've not made much progress in this area in your life. Then one day, suddenly, you just realize, I haven't been angry. I haven't sinned in the kind of way that I've sinned before. The sin has no longer this hold on my life. And what that is God is sanctifying you. God is giving you more. And the same thing is true with understanding. You might wrestle with some passages of the scripture for years and years and feel like you don't get to the bottom of them. And then suddenly, you read it again one day and you realize, I get this. I understand this. Finally, I get it. That is God giving you more and more. The point of this is obvious. This is happening to you. This is happening in your life, in your sanctification, in your walk with the Lord, in your growth in understanding. This is happening in your life that God is giving you more and more. Sanctification is progressive, but it is not automatic. Sanctification is progressive, but it is not automatic. God is working in our lives. So friends, I want you to go home this morning And I want you to realize that you're in Christ.
You've been given the secret of the kingdom of heaven.
The world is raging out there, and they're wondering, how are we going to solve all the problems that we have? And you can quietly and contently smile and know that in Christ you have everything you need, because Christ is the King of the kingdom. Thank you. God, we praise your name for your word. And we pray now that you would so work in our hearts that we would receive more and more of your word in our hearts. That these realities which we speak of your Son, that they would always be before us. That you, Lord, would be fulfilling what you have promised for every Christian, that you would not only call them, but you would sanctify them and glorify them. Lord, we pray that you would do it in our community here at Christ and Pain. We pray that you would do this in every single person who has come to faith. We pray that you would do it in me. Lord, would you continue your patient work of sanctification? Would you give us more?